He bore it all
that I might in his presence and my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of...
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
The things we're talking about here in our study of Romans is we're talking about the new nature that God has given to us. We've been talking about that through Romans 8, and it's pretty thick here. We've got really some complicated and deep things here in Romans 8 that we're looking at. Yesterday, we just touched upon the correspondence of the new nature with the groanings that we find in God's creation itself. I'm a little bit humored to say that we are at one with nature insofar as the whole creation groans and travails together, waiting for the adoption of sons, which is also, by the way, the same groaning that we have within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our body. So in that sense, in the sense of the vanity or the disappointing misery which has been visited upon the creation, and also that we understand as it pertains to our old nature, we share that with nature or with the creation. And we can use the word nature just fine. I don't see any reason to capitalize it unless we're going to worship it. Today, nature is capitalized. Grown men get on television, on radio, and talk about Mother Nature. If you can imagine this ridiculous practice, of course, there's no objection to that. And that's because all of us have carnal minds. Some of us have spiritual minds. When we have spiritual minds, we realize that they that have only carnal minds have only carnal minds, and so we put up with them, and that's fine. I'm not going to try to stop anybody from talking about Mother Nature, but it's as ridiculous as most college lectures are. And we're going to see a little bit about that here. We're going to see the contrast as God has given to us His Spirit, and He's given to us a new nature, and these work one with the other. The Holy Spirit works with our new nature, and it is a complicated matter, and it's something that we're going to look into a little bit today, so we better get to it, and we better dig into it quickly. Verse 26 of Romans 8, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Now, right away here, let me just say that this is not infirmities plural. This is infirmity singular and has to do with that condition that we have of two natures in ourselves in conflict. And the Spirit helps our infirmities. And this now is the Holy Spirit. And later in verse 26 says, the Spirit helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us, or with unutterable, we could even put it this way, with the unutterable. So here are word groanings, where we groan within ourselves, over in verse 23, and the creation groans and travails together. That is not the same word here as we find that the Spirit makes intercession with us with the unutterables, with those things we can't say. Now, friends, if we can't say those things, then we can't say those things. I've been around some who would use this verse to say, well, you see, here is a heavenly language that God creates to use, and this is why I pray privately and I babble. Now, people don't say they babble. They say they have some heavenly language God has given them. But the fact is, you can't really speak the unutterable in any way whatsoever. If it is truly the unutterable, it cannot be articulated. Now, we have this infirmity. We have this circumstance of infirmness, because we're still in the bodies of this death, and we're still wrestling against an old nature that rises up. We have infirmity. We have inability. Actually, we have this burden that is against us. And here we see the Spirit helps. Helps. Now, this is an unusual word for help also in verse 26, where it says the Spirit helps our infirmities. What this really means, it's a triple compound word. And it's only found another place in Scripture. It's found where Martha is cumbered about with much serving, and she says, Lord, tell Mary to help me. That's where this word is used again. It's the only other place in the New Testament. Tell my sister to help me because I'm struggling with all the stuff that I have to do. And, of course, she wants help. She wants someone to join her in her struggle against. And that's what this is here. Likewise, the Spirit helps. He joins us in our struggle against something. And this is our struggle against our infirmity, our weakness here, according to the flesh. And so the Spirit comes and assists us in that endeavor. He comes and he assists us. He is on the side of the spiritual man, and he's on the side of the spiritual man only. And he helps us in the struggle against the flesh. The Spirit of God does not help us in our lusts. He doesn't help us in our carnal ways. We are without his help. And one of the ways, if you're a bit dull of hearing and you don't read the Scriptures, well, one of the ways that God can get your attention is just failure to help you in your endeavor. And if you're not getting any help in your endeavor from God the Holy Spirit, you can be assured that your endeavor is not what God has given you to do. I remember talking to a brother not long ago, nice man, fellow I've known for some years. He sort of disappeared out of my life and came back into my life. And he was in a position of some prominence in a church that had serious problems going on. And by default, he found himself in a position of leadership, that this particular group had men who had all dishonored themselves in some way to disqualify themselves to lead the church. And I was talking to this man. Did God call upon you to do this leading? Do you consider yourself qualified to lead a church? He said, no, I don't. I said, well, then why are you doing it? Because if you are also disqualified, then how will you get God's help, or where will God's grace be to help you? He said, well, who else will do it? I said, that's not really your problem. But if you're not doing what God has given you to do, then the Spirit doesn't help because it's on your own agenda, not God's agenda. And immediately you begin to find the burden and the failure and the disappointing misery that comes from not being helped by God the Holy Spirit. So here it is, the Spirit helps our infirmities, and here's the main way of his help. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, prayer should be an ongoing matter. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. We're commanded to meditate in God's Word day and night. We need to maintain our praying. And how do we pray? We pray like Elijah prayed, with prayers. But there are different kinds of prayers. Some are articulable. Some are petitions that can be stated. This word for pray, really, we might put it this way. This is the kind of prayer that is not a formal kind of praying, but this is a praying, a very personal praying to God. How can I put it this way? It's not about the subject matter. It's about me and God. It doesn't have a specific, Lord, I need a new car, which is a fine prayer, by the way, if you can pray it in faith. But this one has to do with just my relationship to God, and it's more direct to God in this context, obviously. I struggle. And here it tells us that the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, and this means that he fills in the blanks. He fills out the form. It would be used in the context of a formal petition, but one of the problems you have, for example, when you go to law, is you've got to fill out the forms correctly. If you make some kind of technical error in the way that you make application to law for relief, your case will be thrown out of court. And now here you find yourself up against your infirmities, up against your inability to even make petition to God in any specific way, and the Spirit comes along here, realizes your struggle in your infirmity, you have cast yourself before God, you're seeking God about it, you don't know what to say. The Spirit of God fills out the form for you. And in this sense, he makes intercession. Of course, he is our advocate. He is our attorney, as it were. We have one here below who's in us, the Holy Spirit. We have one above who's at the right hand of God. He's also our advocate. But here, you don't have to worry so much about the content of your prayer as long as you are just praying. And what does that mean? Casting yourself before God, seeking God's intervention and help. The Holy Spirit knows your infirmity and your inability to articulate that which you need, and He fills out the forms for you, and He gets that done for you. And so here, that is the intercession that the Holy Spirit makes on our behalf. And because we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought, we don't know how to fill out the forms. We don't know the exact relief that would be according to the will of God and that He has in mind, but we're looking for His intervention and His relief in the matter of our struggle here below. And by the way, my friend, it assumes here, the scripture assumes that you are struggling. And in fact, God leads you into that struggle. So don't lose heart. Don't think that some strange matter is happening to you, the fiery ordeal that you're going through, that some strange thing is happening to you. Because we find here that God has ordained these circumstances for you. He is the author not only of your faith, but He's also the finisher. And in between being author and finisher of your faith, He is the great organizer and arranger of circumstance. And your circumstances are merely a test, and they're not intended to defeat you, but to prove you and to make you pleasing to God as you follow the way of faith and look at the resources you have. Instead of looking at the troubles you have, look at your resources. The Spirit of God Himself comes along. It says the Spirit Himself makes intercession or fills out the forms for you and for me concerning the unutterable. So you say, I don't even know what to pray. Well, you can still pray. You go to God. There's always that great one-word prayer, help. You can always say that one. And then the rest you can't say, the Holy Spirit, He will fill out the forms. Well, we have more than that. We have more than that concerning the Spirit's work. The Spirit now also does other work. God, the Holy Spirit, does other work here in verse 27. And here we see the working of God, the Holy Spirit, and we also see the working of our human spirit. And we're going to turn to another epistle here to find out a little more detail about that in just a minute. And we'll do that when we come back. Please stay with us.
Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of His might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we've won the victory. All around us the war's going on, between the wrong and the right. We gotta choose which side we're on, the darkness over the light. Some of the soldiers of the Lord just don't realize that the captain of the army of darkness has come to blind their eyes. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of His might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we won the victory. Can't you see that we're in a battle? There's no place to hide. Our shields of faith are full of darts, shooting from every side. Just shake out the darts and run right at them, and remember who you're fighting for. Don't fall asleep, cause if they catch you, they'll tag you prisoner of war. Are we walking into the enemy's camp, laying our weapons down, shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground? We've got to be strong in the power of His might, prove to the enemy we are the army of the Lord, and we want the victory. Ooh, ah. Are we walking into the air?
weapons down. Shedding our armor as we go, leaving it on the ground.
We
gotta be strong in the power of His might, prove to the enemy. We are the army of the Lord, and we want the victory.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
I'll be with the Lord.
I'll be with the Lord.
While the ages roll on.
While the ages roll on.
Through the valley of death.
Through the valley of death.
I'm sure I must go.
I'm sure I must go.
So the wages of sin.
So the wages of sin.
I don't want to. I'll be judged by the deed.
I'll be judged by the deed.
And the seed I have sown.
And the seed I have sown.
And I'll live with my Savior.
And I'll live with my Savior.
While the ages roll on.
On and on.
While the ages roll 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 on.
Reminded of the scripture that tells us that deep calls unto deep at the voice of His waterspouts, and of course, that is how God operates. He operates deeply with us. And we look here in the 27th verse, and we see more of the working of the Spirit of God, and we learn just more about how Spirit works, whether God's Spirit or your Spirit. We're made in the image and likeness of God, and God is Spirit. And so are you. You have a human spirit that has been born again, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to say, and now in communication with God the Holy Spirit. And so we read this in verse 27, "He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, what this means is, he that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, that is to say, and this is a further explanation of how he goes about working according to those things that are unutterable by you. And what we utter, the Scripture teaches us, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we speak what is on our heart. That is to say, when you hear what I have to say, then you know what's on my heart. And sometimes that'll surprise even me. Sometimes it'll surprise you. But that doesn't mean you hear everything that's on my heart, and it doesn't also mean that I can articulate everything that's on my heart. There are things on my heart that I can't even put words to, and I reach for the words and they're not there. That's one of the problems as a preacher that you face. One of the things that you need as a preacher is you need boldness, you need internal liberty to put words upon those things that are upon your heart that you really want to say. That's just speaking to people. But there are even deeper things that you want to say to God that you just are unutterable. Well, he that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. And that, I believe, though capitalized in my Bible, is the Spirit that you have. And here, the one that searches our hearts is God the Holy Spirit, searching our hearts, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's the one that now can know both God's mind and our mind, and can cancel out those things that are not part of the will of God, because he's God Almighty and has perfect knowledge of God's will, and searches us out and knows our thoughts and can make intercession, canceling out those things which are not according to the will of God, and filling out the form correctly for those things which are the will of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God does not want us to become knowledgeable of his will. This is helping our infirmity, but it's not replacing God's purpose. God would have us, according to Colossians 1:9, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. But even when we aren't, we can go to God in prayer, and the Holy Spirit will make intercession according to God's will in our behalf, helping us in our struggle against our infirmity, our lack of knowing God's will, our sinfulness, our difficulty with that old nature. Well, we move along a little bit. We can see that this now, this will of God, is not some make-believe thing, and it's not some optional thing, and it is not some unknowable thing, and it is not a set of vagaries. I've, in my Christian life, over the last, maybe 15 or 20 years, time flies by so fast, I usually underestimate how long it's been. But I've heard so many times people talking about the center of God's will, as if you can be sort of off-center and in God's will. God doesn't have some kind of broad-brush will. He has his perfect will. He doesn't expect us to know all about it in order to work it. He doesn't depend upon us knowing all about it to work his perfect will. In fact, God works his will, and very specifically works it, even against those who are conscientiously, willfully, purposely hostile to it. And that now we learn about here a little bit in the 28th verse. We learn this, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified." Now here we find what is called the predestination of God. And this predestination, we could call it this, really a better word, his foreordination. The foreordination of God is a very specific and comfortable doctrine of Scripture which we depend upon and which keeps us from worrying about our infirmities and about our regular confounding tripping along and our regular messing up of our lives. And so this makes us very comfortable because here we see that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. All things, bad things, good things. Now, what it doesn't say is that all things are good. And I don't like to hear people say that. Well, it's a good thing. No, it's a bad thing. We have judgment. We are spiritual people. Spiritual man judges all things. This word here, predestinate, has been bandied about and misused in so many ways. Predestination in the Scripture is always used of God achieving His purpose in Christ or in the believer. It's not used very often. It's not a word used all that much. It's maybe used most spectacularly and first in Acts chapter 4. And I like to look at this scripture, and I want to read it to you here, because it's such a marvelous demonstration of God's foreordination or predestination. And we'll read that here. Here is the church in Jerusalem having a prayer meeting. And this prayer meeting is when Peter and John were let go by the authorities, after they were threatened, of course, and not having a valid charge to punish them. They would have wanted to, for having done a great miracle. They came back to their own company. It says, being let go, they went to their own company, verse 23 of Acts 4, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Now, this is the prayer of that company, with one accord, and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the hand of Thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? Psalm number 2. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against Thy holy servant Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. That's getting to be a pretty good company. That's about everybody, the heathen raging. They were gathered together for to do what Thy hand and Thy counsel predestinated before to be done, or foreordained to be done. As the King James Version reads, determined before to be done. There we find this first use of the word predestinate, actually foreordained. And here you see that God even had, He has such control over circumstance that He used the hostility of everyone against Him to achieve that which was to be done to our Lord Jesus Christ. He used their hatred of Him, their opposition to Him, to bring to pass our salvation, His death on the cross. And here we see that God's foreordination has to do with taking the Lord Jesus Christ the way of the cross. And now, my friend, let me tell you, though your flesh crawls at the thought, and though maybe there's something in you that resists this, there's something in you also, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there's this new nature which teaches you, by which you understand that what I'm going to tell you here is true, and that is that this idea that God has predestined you means that He will take you the way of the cross just as He took our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though you will experience all kinds of evil things and sometimes be amazed as if some strange thing were happening to you, we know that all things work together for the good of them that are called according to the purpose of God, they that love God. And of course, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Here we find God's sovereign hand in your life. And that's a marvelous and comfortable thought. His foreordination has, I won't say it has nothing to do with your past. Of course, it tells us in verse 29, whom He foreknew, He also foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, that is His Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, what did God see in you? God saw you to be a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He saw you. He saw you to be one who can give glory to His Son, because the Lord Jesus Christ can't be the firstborn among many brethren, unless there are other borns of his brethren. Now I call the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't refer to him as my older brother or anything like that, and I'm not going to, as some do. But let me tell you, God's glory is bound up with him being the firstborn of many brethren, and I'm happy to be one of the many brethren. And let me tell you another thing. This is the greatest and grandest title that any Christian can have, brother. And that includes the sisters. Sisters, you're also brethren. And this is the grandest title. And why take some other title? Why call yourself Reverend Doctor or Pastor or whatever when you can have this wonderful title of brother? Just keep that one. Now, here is how comfortable it is. Whom he did foreordain or predestinate, verse 30, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. This takes away boasting. Of course, we've already dealt with that before, but I just want to show you how consistent the scripture is. There's no boasting when you've been called of God, when God did the calling and you did the answering. There were none that sought God. You weren't seeking God and you finally found him. He called you. And any honest testimony to the fact of a new birth is that God called me and he justified me, and he did justify you. He justified. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. And that's how comfortable it is. It is just as certain as you are born again, and you have the Spirit, if you are born again, you have the Spirit of God witnessing inside yourself that you're a child of God. It is just as certain that you'll be glorified as it is that you are called and justified. And this is the comfort that is given to us by the wonderful doctrine of God's foreordination. Now, we found it in Acts chapter 4, and we find it here. We also find it in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which by the grace of God, we'll look at in some more detail when we come to that book. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we also find something about God's work in us, and the Spirit's work in us, and God's foreordination. He tells us in verse 7, for example, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now here, as you may remember, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not hidden from anybody. But the mystery that's given to the Apostle Paul, this is hidden from everybody until this mystery or these mysteries are revealed through his ministry to us. And these mysteries, the hidden wisdom of God, is hidden to the world who's ignorant. But it's not hidden to any Christian. The only thing is some Christians are so immature and so much bound up with that old sin nature and the lust thereof and the love of the world that even a brother like Paul had to determine to not know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's the way he visited Corinth. But he wanted to speak to them, among them that are mature, among those who were in their spiritual right minds. He wanted to speak to them the wisdom of God in the mysteries that was given to him, the secret that was opened to him, which God ordained before the world, unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And we're going to look more at that in just a second. Stick with us. I think we have a nice close for you today.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Blood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains,
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might be his presence.
Ooh, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be.
Garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine.
I'm singing, oh, how marvelous, oh, how wonderful, and my song shall end. Joy through the ages.
we're here trying to get through Romans chapter 8, and we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and it tells us that the apostle wanted to speak the wisdom of God to the Corinthians. They were too carnal to hear it, but that wisdom of God was ordained before the world unto our glory. And here we have the word foreordained, proorizo, ordained before the world. And this has to do with the time frame of the believer. He's chosen in Christ Jesus, not from the overthrow or from the foundation of the world, but he is chosen in Christ Jesus before that time, before Genesis 1 verse 2 certainly. And that puts us in a different time context than others who have been elect or chosen by God. And also the mystery which was revealed to Paul was also ordained at that time, the truth that comes to us, which none of the princes of this world knew, because if they did know concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they did it in ignorance, but they're not ignorant anymore. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Now, some people just leave it there and say, well, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has... Boy, I sure wonder what heaven's going to be like, whatever that means. And we just don't know. We have no idea. And that's that for them. And this is the problem with a text without context. It's a pretext for paying no attention to what the next verse says. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now here's the Spirit searching the deep things of God. And it teaches us here in 1 Corinthians 2 that that's how our spirit works. Not that it searches the deep things of God, but that our spirit searches the deep things of ourself. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? If you want to know what I think about something or something about myself, or if I want to know, my spirit does that fetching work, searches me out and finds me out about myself. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now, no man knows the things of God. The Spirit of God searches them out, and now in your born-again spirit, which is in communication with God the Holy Spirit who indwells you, he delivers those to your human spirit. And that is how the Word of God is taught. I can just babble along here. I can just go ahead and say anything I want out of the Word of God, but except the Spirit of God takes the things of Christ and brings them to you, I speak in vain. Because this is how it works. God, the Holy Spirit, searches out the deep things of God, communicates them to my spirit. I stick them out over the airwaves. You hear them. The Holy Spirit of God needs to be in you to deliver the truth of this through you spiritually. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in the words which man wisdom teaches. It doesn't do me any good to regurgitate to you the stuff I learned in my classes in college, except as they may illustrate the truth of the Word of God. So we don't speak in the words with man's wisdom speaks. That's not what we're here to do. But which the Holy Ghost teaches, that is the words which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now we're teaching about the word, for example, which the Holy Ghost teaches, the word foreordained or proorizo. Just for example, today, we've learned many words today. We've learned about the word for prayer. We've learned about the specific word for making intercession for us. And the reason that we teach that way is because these are words which the Holy Ghost teaches, having written it down in the Scripture, comparing spiritual things, that is, spiritual thoughts, with spiritual, that is, spiritual words. The Holy Spirit has put spiritual words on spiritual thoughts. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, they're foolishness to him. And so I'm a blatant fool to most of the people that might hear this, because a natural man does not receive it. And if you think it's foolish, then you either only are a natural man, or you love the world, and you've let yourself, as a believer, become so dominated by that old sin nature that you're repressing and suppressing that born-again spirit and the words the Holy Ghost would give to you. Well, we come back here to Romans chapter 8, and we find out, what shall we say? Now here's the response to these things. These are many wonderful things. I've done a beggarly job of laying it out, just touched upon a few of them. These very many things that God has given to us in the bundle of life that is the new birth. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Here's a confidence that should come. We now wonder, we say, well, God has done marvelous things. I'm pathetic, as one of my friends says, a pathetic human being. I'm a pathetic human being at appreciating them or carrying these out or functioning the way that I see God wants me to function. Well, that's right. We're pathetic human beings. That's our state. Our standing is in Christ. Now we see this vast gulf between the standing that we have in Christ and the state that we have here below. And we wonder who can possibly get across that chasm. No worry. No worry. Because God loves us. What should we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You say, well, this is an incredible way to operate. How do I operate in the new nature when I am faced with such gross infirmity? Well, here's the comfort. If God is for us, who can be against us? Even when you're against yourself, like Romans 7, God is for you. Who do you think will win out? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with his son also freely give us all things? Well, there's great confidence now despite our state. God's love is abiding. He demonstrated his love when Christ died for us. And that same love is incancelable. In fact, that's now what the apostle turns to. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? One thing we found here is we're God's elect. Who will lay anything to the charge? Well, it's somebody besides God. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You may be charged with many things. Your enemy, our enemy, the devil, he's called the devil, diabolos, that means accuser, because he spends a lot of his time, maybe all of his time, accusing you. Rightly, by the way, doesn't make stuff up. Well, who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, men and angels will. It's God that justifies. God's the one that's already justified you. So he's just not going to hear it. He's just not going to be moved by it. He's not moved by the slander that you know is due you. God is unmoved. Who is he that condemns? There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There just isn't any. Who's he that condemns? Well, it's not Christ. Christ that died, yeah, rather is risen again, who's at the right hand of God, who's busy making intercession for us. People think Christ intercedes for us when we pray. Christ intercedes for us when we sin. Christ intercedes for us when we're being accused. Christ intercedes for us when we don't even speak for ourselves. Christ is making intercession for us. He's our high priest. He's not the world's high priest. He's not our enemy's high priest. He's the high priest over the house of God, and he's at the right hand, and he makes intercession for us. Just as the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us here below, inside ourselves, due to our infirmity, we also have a corresponding intercessor at the right hand of God. Now, if God is for us in this way, really, friend, can't you relax? Can't you enjoy your salvation? Can't you just put aside your concern and your worry and your frustration and your churnings and your attempts to, what, make yourself better or whatever it is that you're busy doing that is not the spiritual life that God has given you? And in that rested state of mind, my friend, God will move in your behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Well, who shall? The answer to that question is implied. No one shall. Shall tribulation? Shall difficulties visit upon us? Or distress? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Now that's even death. When we talk about the sword, we're talking about death. These seven things, can they separate us from the love of Christ? No, they can't. Nothing that happens on the inside, nothing that happens on the outside can separate you from Christ. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now here's the apostle's confidence, and we can just follow him in it. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, And, of course, all of these things will inveigh against us at some time. Death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, the ones you worry about, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er,
I'll fly away
to a home on God's celestial shore.
I'll fly away.
Shine through the gloom and pour
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.